That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
Anyone else frustrated with yourself today? Why am I back here again, dealing with the same bad decisions? The same horrible thoughts. Why do I keep doing this stuff that lands me right back in a bad spot? Why can't I just do what the Bible says and act like I should act? Why does what I say I believe and how I show what I believe not match up? And come to think of it, does it really matter if I keep acting like this? I mean, God made me this way. He should know that I tend to be an angry person or an anxious person. He wouldn't expect me to change who I am, right? Well, we've heard it all before. Actions speak louder than words. And if you want to get fancy, we can call it a battle between your confessional theology, that's what you say you believe, and your functional theology, that's what your actions and your choices and your behaviors reveal about you, what you really believe. And this isn't just general belief here, guys. This is actually a way bigger deal than that. How you respond to the things in your life, not just an outward tangible behavior, but in your own mind, in your own thoughts. This is the real statement, the real commentary on what you believe about the character of God. And maybe this is why it bugs us so much when there's a disconnect. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24 says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." And there you have it, the shortest episode of The Better Way of all time, courtesy of the prophet Jeremiah. Take up the offering. Say the doxology, we're out of here, because here's the solution. Start thinking rightly about God. And then your confessional theology will magically match your functional theology. What you say you believe will go hand in hand with how you act and the decisions you make. Woo, all fixed. Except it's not that easy, right? This is an ongoing battle in the life of every Christian. There's tons of perspectives out there on what's going on with Paul in Romans 7, but I think we can all identify. Verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate." We hear you, Paul. We resonate. Maybe this is where you're at today. Allow me to provide a couple of real life examples, if you don't mind, ladies, just to drive the point home. Let's say I've got my house on the market. It's for sale, and I can't buy a new house to move to a new city to start a new job that I'm 100% sure is right where God wants me to be until this house that I currently own sells. Well, it's been a few months, and nothing seems to be happening. I start to wonder what in the world God is up to. Why isn't he selling my house? Anxious thoughts crowd my mind. What if my house never sells? What if I lose the opportunity in the new city at the new job because I'm stuck, because the house won't sell? Frantically, I call my real estate agent. Lower the price, sell it furnished. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, I'm claiming to trust God fully, claiming to know that God works everything together for the good of those who love him. But do I really believe that God is trustworthy, that he's totally and completely good, and that everything he's allowing in my life is for my good, that he's sovereign over all things? And the survey says, nope. What I confess to believe about God does not match how I'm responding in thought and action. Okay, so maybe you don't need to move and your house isn't up for sale, but maybe you have a 15-year-old daughter that's turning 16 next month. For 15 years, she's been right by your side. You've controlled her environment completely, school, media intake, friends, healthy foods, no artificial flavorings here. And next month, she's legally qualified to get her driver's license. And thanks to your very generous mother-in-law, she's got a gently used sedan in the driveway just waiting for her. That month leading up to her birthday is filled with sleepless nights and anxiety-filled days just picturing the worst-case scenario. You try to tell yourself things like, God would never let anything happen to my baby, or God won't give me more than I can handle. Neither of which are true, by the way, but that's another story for another time. The month passes and the day comes, and you spend the whole morning in tears, followed by a distraught phone call to your husband, followed by so many restrictions on your daughter's driving habits that you finally decide, I'll just keep driving her around for another year or so until she's a little older. So what does this say about what you believe about God? You are functionally saying that you are better at protecting your daughter's life than God is. He can't be trusted, clearly, so you must stay in control. You're allowing fear to dominate your thoughts and your actions. And guess what? Fear is a sin. And the underbelly of fear is unbelief about the character of God as revealed in Scripture. Are y'all following me here? Do you see the huge chasm between what you're saying you believe about God and how your actions are telling a very different story? Okay, so disclaimer. This is an ongoing process in our lives as Christians. This realization that something isn't adding up here. It takes time. So even if you determine right now to reorient your thoughts and actions to reflect what you say you believe about God, it's not a microwave event. It's not a sprint. This is a slow cooker, pot roast on a Sunday afternoon, marathon aspect of our lives. We've all got gaps here. The question is, where are your gaps and just how big are they? Here's a few ways to test yourself. Number one, check your source. I'm talking about the source of your confessional beliefs here. Where are you getting your information from? This could totally be user error, you being the user. Are you getting your beliefs from God about God from friends or maybe family? Like, my mom has always been the strongest Christian and she says, or maybe social media, books, blogs, maybe even your own concoction of what you think God should look like. To borrow a phrase from a friend, if your ideas of God are wackadoodle, then your actions and choices that follow are going to be equally wackadoodle. There is one true source of truth. One place that God reveals the true things about himself that he wants us to know. And that's in his word. The Bible, people, that's it, full stop. And not what the Bible means to me. And not the word from God that someone prophesied over me at the prayer meeting last Wednesday. The canon of Scripture is closed, y'all. No adding, no subtracting. And the great news is that means we can trust what it says. Number two, check. Check your throne. The throne of your heart is what I'm talking about. Who are you seeking to serve? Yourself or God? By the way, we make really horrible saviors. So if you're spending your life serving yourself, you're going to end up really disappointed. How do you know who or what you're serving? Well, ask yourself some questions. What do you think about the most often? What do you talk about most often? What do you really want out of your life? And big one, are you willing to sin to get it? The best indication of a heart bent towards anything other than the one true God of the Bible is that what you want outweighs the truth of Scripture, overrides any biblical call to obedience, and basically dominates you. I often say in the counseling room, when it's a battle between what you want, what you desire, and what you think, and what God's word says, the truth of who God is and what he's called you to, God's word and God's will must win every time. So, who are you serving today? Check number three, check your direction. What way are you going? Where are you aimed right now, away from God or towards him? Think Jonah here. You know, God called him to go to Nineveh and call the people to repentance. Jonah really, really did not want to obey God because, hello, have you met the Ninevites? They are horrible, despicable people who certainly don't deserve to be saved. So off Jonah goes in the opposite direction of Nineveh, top speed towards Tarshish with no intention of turning around. So maybe you aren't buying tickets for an ocean liner, but let me put it like this. Do you really want to change? Do you read the word of God and think, well, that's nice. I really should act better. And then walk out the door and continue to be the poster child for road rage? James 1, 23 through 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Check number four, check the shadows. Us humans, we're extremely well-versed in the art of self-deceit. Our default is self-preservation, self-protection, and don't you know how insanely good we are at justifying our sin? I can build a case to convince the jury of my good reasons for continuing to sin in like 5 seconds flat. And what about that mask you put on every Sunday and Bible study evening and church event so that everyone thinks you're Mother Teresa? Yeah, that counts too, because now we're not just deceiving ourselves, but we've included others in the game as well. All joking aside, my friends, this is a huge deal. You can't hide from God. He sees through every deceptive, self-justifying word we say. He shines his light into the dark corners and exposes our hearts for what they really are because he loves us. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13 ends by saying, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Next, we will tackle some biblical solutions to closing that chasm between your confessional and functional theology.
All right, we'll be back with more from Libby Glossett in just a moment. You know, it's crazy how easy it is to drift from what we say we believe to how we actually live our lives. And Libby is just putting words to something most of us, we wrestle with every single day, but we rarely slow down enough to see it. And that's the massive gap between confessional and functional theology. This is a discipleship issue. It's a trust issue. And more than anything, it's a view of God issue. And if what Libby's talking about today is poking some of those places in your life where your beliefs and your behaviors aren't quite lining up, well, first of all, good. I hope she pokes you and keeps poking you. Not because we want you to feel discouraged or anything, but because conviction is a gift. It is a gift from God that the Spirit is working. It means your theology matters, and it means that there is a better way. So that's why I want to point you to a resource right now that's not only going to help you manage your behavior, but will help you realign your beliefs. Lies, My Therapist Told Me. You need to pre-order it right now. Dr. Greg Gifford's book, it's coming out very soon, and it's all about replacing therapeutic half-truths with solid biblical theology. It's going to reorient how you think and feel and live. Pre-order it right now at fortisinstitute.org/lies. Speaking of resources, have you downloaded Fortis Plus? Make sure you do that. It is a treasure trove of gospel-centered content updated every single day. Biblical counseling wisdom, real-life encouragement. You're going to get podcast episodes. You're going to get hot takes from our fellows. You're going to get director's cuts from our fellows, directors Jason. Daily news from yours truly, filtered through a biblical worldview. You can find it all right now at fortisplus.org or download the Fortis Plus app. Again, all free of charge. Not going to cost you anything, ever. I want you to understand, none of this, none of it, absolutely none of it happens without gospel partners. That's you. And if it's not you, could it be you? We really want you to consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. We have been at this for 25 years, equipping believers with biblical resources, just like Libby's podcast here. Over 83% of every dollar given to this ministry goes straight into creating resources. That's not a claim that a lot of other ministries can make, but we work hard to steward your money wisely. So we just want to ask if you've been helped or stretched or challenged by anything that you've heard here on The Better Way or any of our other resources, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? The details right now are available at fortisinstitute.org. Let's jump back in. More from Libby Glossett right now. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossett.
Well, here we are on the other side, my friends. So how'd you do? How did you fare on those checks? As you were thinking through this, did you realize you might be listening to some sources that are not the Bible in building your ideas about who God is? How about that throne of the heart? A little crowded up in there, is it? Some people or things occupying that velvety seat that's meant only for God? Time to clean house, my friends. Maybe you realize you're keeping company with Jonah and living in that gap. If you're honest, you don't really want to change. In fact, you like your sin. It might not be wonderful, but hey, it's what you know. And those mad ninja skills you've developed to stay hidden in the dark, to protect yourself at all costs, how's that going for you? Well, before the break, we were talking about how actions speak louder than words, how what's in the well of your heart comes up in the bucket. Jesus actually includes several examples of the problem of that disconnect between our confessional and functional theology in his word. Like in Matthew 21, he tells the parable of these two sons whose father told them to go and work in the vineyard. One said, "No, I'm not going to go." The other said, "Yes, I'll go." However, the one who said no, he changed his mind and ended up going to work. And the one who had said yes ended up not going. Well, Jesus ends the story with a question. Which of the two did the will of his father? The son who said yes, but did not follow through, was the one who failed to love and honor his father, because his actions didn't match his words. But Jesus also gives some pretty beautiful examples of people who truly do live out what they claim to believe about God. Like the widowed woman in Mark 12, Jesus tells about rich people throwing in large amounts into the bucket at the temple treasury. And then along comes this poor widow who comes and puts two very small copper coins worth only a few cents into the bucket. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything." Both the rich and the widow, the poor widow, gave offerings. But instead of the action being the focus, Jesus saw into the widow's heart. And it's clear that Jesus counted this significant, and so should we. So before we dive into some biblical strategies and solutions to bridging that chasm between what you say you believe about God and what your actions and behaviors reveal about what you really believe, let's be clear. What we do, or don't do for that matter, doesn't save us. We aren't talking about earning our salvation or I got to get this right so God isn't mad at me. What we do shows what we believe. To flip that on its head, we can say it like this. What we believe results in what we do, how we behave, decisions we make. But it does matter what we do. Don't believe me? Well, here's some Bible proofs. Come in right up. John 8:31. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. So true discipleship, a real life following Jesus involves not just saying you believe, but also living a life according to Jesus' teachings, continuing in the word. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Just saying you have faith and then completely lacking in action is totally insufficient. If you've experienced saving faith, there's going to be evidence in your life. James 2:17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. This does not mean that we work ourselves to faith, but it does emphasize that true, real faith results in something, and it's demonstrated through actions. We see the same thing in 1 John 3:18. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Now listen, I don't want you to get discouraged. You're still here. You're still listening. So I'm betting you went through the checklist. You've listened to this scripture. You've examined your heart and you want to change. I'm thrilled to hear this and I want to help you. I got to admit, I'm getting old and it's not so easy for me to remember stuff these days. So I came up with this handy dandy acronym to remind me and hopefully remind you of some of the means of grace that God has given us as believers to put into practice, to close that breach in our lives, to help us to actually live out what we say we believe about God more fully. The acronym is pretty easy to remember. It's just the word REST. Starting with the R, repent. First things first, my friends, we've got to repent. Repent of what? where we've fallen short, where we've sinned against God, where we have allowed that gap to remain, repentance is in order. Did you know that repent does not mean apologize? It actually means an abrupt realization that you're heading not only in the wrong direction, but in direct opposition to God. So you stop, you do a 180-degree turn, and you head in the other direction. You realize that you've been functionally acting and behaving and deciding in some pretty serious ways that don't match up with what you say you believe about God. So full stop, don't make any excuses, confess, agree with God that what you've been doing is not in line with His word, and head the other way. Abandon the sin completely. In fact, you don't just abandon it, you mortify it, you kill it dead. And the result, a time of renewal in the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And I'll put a little Puritan plug in here. One of my most favorite books that I've read several times, I'm highly recommending to you guys, is The Doctrine of Repentance by Thomas Watson. Yes, he's an old dead guy, but they've updated the book to more current language, and boy, howdy, is it profound. Okay, so that's our R in rest, repent. Now to the E, embrace. Embrace what? Obedience. Embrace obedience. One author put it like this: embracing obedience refers to the wholehearted acceptance and practice of following God's commands and teachings as revealed in the Bible. This is a fundamental aspect of the Christian faith. It reflects our submission as believers to God's authority and our desire to truly live in accordance with His will. Obedience is not just external compliance, y'all. It's an internal commitment that is birthed out of a love and reverence for God. So right thinking about God should result in obedience. Like Abraham, who left his homeland, he left his family in order to go to a land that God hadn't even shown him yet. And like the disciples who literally dropped everything, they dropped their fishing nets, they left their boats, they walked away from everything they knew to follow Christ. That's what it looks like to embrace obedience. Wherever He leads, we go. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Okay, now to the S. S is for seek. So we've repented, we're embracing obedience, now we're seeking. What are we seeking? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is the idea of the single-minded Christian, so focused on the character of God, so intent to glorify God in all things, their actions and decisions and behaviors automatically follow. MacArthur says it like this: if you want to be single-minded about your treasure, your vision, and your master, you must pursue a single goal. Move your thoughts up to the divine level. God wants to free you from the mundane, the temporal, the passing vanity of this life to seek the things of God. In His right hand are pleasures forever. So set your mind on the things above, not the things on earth. So your mind, your thoughts, the intentions of your heart are laser focused, honed in on God Himself. And when that becomes the reality of your life, all the rest will follow. You won't have to battle as hard to do the things you know that will honor and glorify God because you're already thinking in that direction. All right, to wrap it up, the letter T, trust. Trust in the sovereignty of God. Okay, by show of hands, who actually understands what I mean when I say sovereignty of God? That's one of those words that we think we get it with what it means. And we sure aren't going to ask anybody at church to explain because heaven forbid we let anyone know we might be unsure of a biblical word meaning. The sovereignty of God is the idea that God has the power and the right to rule over His creation and that He is in control of all things. When we couple that with the goodness of God and the wisdom of God and the love of God, This is the only place we should put our trust. When we're tempted to trust in anything other than God, when we do trust in something or someone else, it's immediately evident in our actions and reveals what we're actually setting our minds on. Here's the awesome news. God wants to help us with this. He will help us with this. As we rest, repent, embrace obedience, seek first the kingdom of God, and trust in the sovereignty of God, He will help to renew our minds for our good and His glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.